Bibles there. We're going to look at Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 25. It'd be great to get them out. There'll be some words on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, that would be good as well. Good to have your own one here. There's some Bibles in the pews as well. Matthew chapter 25. We're continuing our series in the parables, and tonight is the parable of the talents. Matthew 25 from verse 14. Let's read that now. Matthew 25:14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you for these stories that Jesus gives us, these parables. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you would help us to understand what you were trying to say here as you spoke these words. Help us to understand what this parable means for us today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would open up our eyes and challenge our hearts to think about the application of this to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Soccer World Cup is on, which, yes, it is, and that means that some people get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and watch soccer. Never mind that you can record the soccer, apparently, and you can watch it again in the morning when you've had a good night's sleep. You have to watch it live. My brother says that. You have to watch it live. But one of the things I find funny as I watch the World Cup, and I've been noticing, well, you notice that Spain got knocked out. Spain won the World Cup last time. They played 2 games this time, and they're already out of the thing. And it's funny when teams get knocked out. They get kind of, you know, they've lost enough matches to get knocked out. Or England, which is always a funny thing to watch. England getting knocked out. So much promise, but such an abject failure every time. Now, what I find so amusing about it is the person who takes the blame. See, most often it's the coach. "Sack the coach," the headlines read. "Get rid of him." What's the logic behind that? What's the logic behind sack the coach? I think this is the logic. We've got gifted players. You know, they're good players. They're promising. They promise all kinds of good play. And we give this coach these good players, and we give him some money to do something good with them, and we send them over to Brazil, and we expect them to do something. We expect the coach to do something. And when they get knocked out, they go, well, what's he done with all the responsibility we've given him? What's he done with all the gifts, the investments, the players, the money? What's he done with it all? I mean, we're knocked out after two games. You see, I think what they're thinking is, he's failed to be a good steward. He's failed to steward well what was given to him. He hasn't made the most of what he was given. And I wonder whether we're not a bit the same in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Do you always make the most out of what you're given? See, I'm not sure that we do. I'm not sure that we make the most out of what we're given. I know that I don't. I know that God has blessed me in many ways. He's given me material possessions. In this country, we have material possessions. He's given me certain abilities. And I don't think I always make the most of them, make the best of them. I don't think that I'm always a good steward of what he's given to me. And I suspect that you're the same, that you don't use your gifts always and abilities as well as you could, as well as you should. And we make excuses. We put things off. We say, we'll do that next year. And we fail to make the most of what we've been given. But the Bible is clear that we've been blessed in many ways. I read something recently where this person was talking about, we should stop talking about being blessed. It's just so unfair for those people who haven't been blessed. But the fact is, God has blessed us in many, many ways. And Christians ought to make the most of what we've been blessed with, what we've been given. And as we look at this parable here today, I want to answer this question. Why? Why should we be good stewards? Why should we seek to make the most out of what God has given us? Why should we be good stewards? And I want to do three things. I'm going to go through the parable and have a look at what it says. And then I'm going to think about the answers to that question. And then last, I want to try and apply that practically to a few areas of our life today. So if you've got your Bibles there, we're going to just kind of steamroll through the parable, see what Jesus is teaching here. Matthew 25. Just before this story, Jesus has been telling more parables, different stories that illustrate what's going to happen when he returns, his second coming. He's illustrating what the consummation, the final kind of realization of the kingdom of God will be like. What that means in essence is that the kingdom is already here, that God is already king, he's already reigning. When you see when Jesus comes, the way he does miracles, it's showing that the kingdom of God is here. But the final coming of the kingdom of God will arrive when Jesus returns. When Jesus comes back as he promises, that's what kind of he's been talking about in the previous chapters. The kingdom of God will be fulfilled, will be finalized, will be consummated when he returns. And so he tells people that when he comes, it will be like a thief in the night. And he warns them that they need to be ready, anticipate his coming, be prepared for his coming at any time. And then we come to this parable of the talents. And he continues to explain something about what was going to happen when he returned. And he tells a story about four men. One master and three servants. The master was very wealthy, and he called his servants to him, and he had a plan for what he was going to do. He was going on a journey to a faraway place, and while he was gone, he wanted his servants to look after his money. So before he leaves, he entrusts his money to these servants. says in verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, to another 1. 5, 2, and 1. Each according to his ability. So the master knew how much each of them could manage, and he gave them the talents accordingly. Now for each of them, this was a lot of money. And I think for the people listening to Jesus, they would have seen the amount of money that he was talking about. We're not quite sure how much it is. It could be in the thousands, tens of thousands. It could be many in the billions, depending on what measure you use, how much is a talent of money. I don't think it really matters. It's a lot of money that they're given. He's obviously a wealthy man. And so this guy who has 5 talents has the most, has a lot, and the master goes away. He's entrusted them with his money. He's gone for a long time. And while he is gone, the men, they get to work with the master's money. Well, at least two of them get to work with the master's money. Verse 16. Put his money to work at once. At once. Straight away, they put their money to work, which probably means that they're starting a business, working with the money that they received, receiving a profit, a dividend, investment, all that kind of stuff. And just like that, so it seems, they doubled the money. Now, I'm not an investor. I never will be an investor. But I reckon if an investment doubles in value, it's a pretty good investment. If you can get 6% or 3% or whatever it is from the bank, if you can double your investment, you're doing pretty well. And so the master returns after a long time, it says, and receives from these servants, the two who put their money to work, the profit of the labor. The man who had received the 5 brought the other 5. Here are the 5, he said. The one who had the two brought the extra 2 as well and said, here, look, 4. 4 talents, master. And the master is pleased. To both of them, he says this. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. He says, great work. Good job. I'm impressed. Well done, he says, good and faithful servant. And there was another servant who had a different attitude. He got his 1 talent and he thought, now what should I do with this? What should I do with this? I know. I'll dig a hole. That makes sense. I'll bury it in the ground. That way I can just give it back to my master when he comes back. Now, I think in those days, it was probably pretty safe to dig a hole in the ground and put your money there, as long as you could remember where you put it. So when the master returns, the servant digs up the talent and takes it back to the master and says, here it is, just the way it was when you gave it to me. And he makes an excuse. His excuse for why he didn't do anything with the money. He says, verse 24, master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what belongs to you. I knew that you were a hard man, he said. It's hard to say whether he is authentic in his excuse. Like, part of us, we might wonder, is the master really a hard man? Or is he just making an excuse? You know, oh, this is what I thought about you. Was he really scared? We don't know. Maybe he thought that the master would take whatever profit he made and he just thought, oh, there's no point. What's the point in making something of this when I'm just going to give it away anyway at the end? I'll just hide it and give it back to him. Or maybe he was making a legitimate excuse. I thought you were a really hard man. I thought you were tough. or I thought it would be too hard. So I gave up and I just waited till you came back. Now, it doesn't really matter whether it was a valid excuse or not, because the servant had got things wrong. It didn't matter whether the master was a good man or a tough man, because the master was still his master. And he'd been given a job to do that he had not finished. And he could have done the job, because we remember we talk about how he was given the talent according to his ability. The master recognized that he had ability to use that money, and he could have finished the job. And the master replies to the man, "Is that right? Is that what you thought? Well, your words will condemn you," he says. Verse 26, look what he calls him. "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." You wicked, lazy servant, he says. They're strong words, wicked, lazy. And the master takes the talent from him and gives it to the one who has 10 talents. And he says words in there in verse 28 and 29 to this effect. "Take the talent from him." And then he says, essentially, if you've been given something and you do something with it, you will receive more. But if you fail to use what you are given, even if it's only a little bit, even that little bit will be taken away. And then he says, verse 30, "Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's really strong language. It's hard to deny that here Jesus is talking about the punishment of hell. The punishment of hell for those who are found to be unfaithful when the master returns. The unfaithful servant loses what he was given. It's given to someone else, and he is rejected by God. He is sent away from the presence of the master. And so I wonder, having looked at that story, how you'd answer this question. Why should we be faithful stewards? Why should we seek to make the most of what we're given? Why should we be faithful stewards? Now, I'm going to suggest tonight three reasons from this passage. I'm sure you could think of more. But firstly, I think we should be faithful stewards because we are stewarding the master's assets. I'll say that again. Because we are stewarding the master's assets. Look at verse 14. Notice that it uses the word there about the servant receiving this stuff. The word is entrusted. The master entrusted his property to them. And that word conveys the idea that what is given to them does not belong to them. It's not theirs, it's his. And we are given things by the master that belong to him. So we take care of it, not as our possession, but because it's his possession, it belongs to him. It's his asset, which is a scary responsibility. Before I was a parent, I'd never touched a baby. Now, I bet you there'd be people here who are the same, boys especially, I reckon. You just don't want to do it. I remember once, about 3 months before Nate was born, he has a friend whose name was Tommy. Tommy was born to good friends of ours, and I was over there visiting, politely welcoming this new baby into the world, and his mother said, "Do you want to hold him?" And I actually felt the blood drain from my face. Because this was their precious possession, their firstborn. And they wanted to entrust me with the temporary care of their precious possession. That was a massive responsibility. I didn't want that, because it's a big responsibility. And when we think about what God has given us, that he has entrusted us with his possessions, what belongs to him, what a great responsibility. Because they remain his possessions. Even when they're in our hands, that in my hands, that baby wouldn't belong to me. It was still the baby of our friends. And when we're holding the things that God gives us, they're still his. They're still his possessions. Our money belongs to him. We're just caretakers. Our time belongs to him. We're just stewards. Our gifts, our abilities, the opportunities that come in before us into our lives, they belong to him. We possess them temporarily, but they are always his. And he entrusts them to us. And they're given to us, if we read this parable, according to our ability. So we're never given more responsibility than we can handle. So the responsibility of faithful stewards is to, you know, take risks, go out on a limb, use what God has given us, do the hard work. But most of all, it requires that we remember that what we have belongs to him. It's like we're term deposits. You know what a term deposit is? You go to the bank with an amount of money. You give it to the bank for a set number of years, maybe 3, 5, 10 years. And at the end, we receive it back. For that time, the bank has it. It's making interest. And once the term is over, you receive it back with interest. That's what we are. God deposits his assets in us. He gives them to us. And he wants them to multiply. He wants there to be fruit. He wants to receive it back, having done something. Why should we be faithful stewards? That's the first point. We should be stewards because we are stewarding, faithful because we are stewarding the master's assets. Secondly, we should be faithful stewards because the master is returning soon. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. It's a long time he's gone for. And he comes back and he settles accounts with them. You can imagine him calling them into his office, sitting them down in the chair and saying, "What have you done? What have you done with what I've given you?" You remember that at the beginning we said that the context for this parable is Jesus talking about his second coming, his return, the consummation of the kingdom of God. Friends, Jesus will come back one day. Maybe we'll be alive when that happens. Maybe we'll be dead. But when he comes back, just like the servants had to give an account for their stewardship of his assets, we too will be called to give an account for how we have used the assets he has given to us, he has entrusted to us. We are accountable for how we use his assets. I was reminded of this at Bible college. You know, I was fortunate enough to spend the equivalent of three years full-time studying the Bible, being paid by the government to study the Bible. I have a qualification that's meant to help me in ministry, and yet 90%, I was told, of the pastors in this world that we live in have never had such an education. 90% of churches have pastors in them who haven't had the privilege of theological education. So that means the education I have received is an asset. It's a privilege. It's been entrusted to me, and I need to steward that. Whether I use it in a paid ministry setting or in an unpaid ministry, it doesn't really matter. But the question is, how am I going to use it? Because I will be called to account for the opportunity and the privilege of having done that study. And one day we will all give an account for what God has given us and for how we have used that. And I know this can be scary. It can be scary to think right now of seeing your master face to face and having to give an account for the way you've used what he's given to you. Because if we're honest, we don't do it perfectly. And so it's important, I think we need to stop for a moment and recognize that grace of God applies in every situation, in this situation as well. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, which you know, but also for the sin of being a bad steward. And so when you recognize that there is an area of your life where you are not stewarding, not using what God has given you the way he would like it, the response is to repent and to trust in the grace of God who forgives those sins, just like he forgives any other sin in your life. And yet still, the challenge for us is to remember that the Master will return and we need to give an account for our stewardship, to make the most of what we're given. That's the second one. And last, why should we be faithful stewards? Because there is a reward. A few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that the kingdom of God is governed, is ruled by grace. God rewards people according to his grace. He is not constrained by how good or how bad you are. He is totally ruling by grace. So there's a sense in which whether you're a really good person or a really bad person is irrelevant, because God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace. But in this parable, we are reminded that there is still something very important about faithfulness. And there's still something that happens when we're faithful with what God has given us. That our faithfulness is noticed by God. When the Master returns and we give an account for our stewardship, for those who have been faithful, this parable tells us there will be reward. Not only will we receive the commendation, that well done, good and faithful servant of the Master, we will also receive greater responsibility. Look what he says to the servants. You have been faithful with a few things, he says. I will put you in charge of many things. Greater responsibility. That's why the guy who takes the 5 and makes it 10 gets given the 1 that the other guy didn't use. If you're not going to use it, I'll give it to the guy who will, he says. He proves that he's faithful with a little bit and that he can be trusted with a lot. To be faithful with a little, the little things, and then to be given more is something that you're familiar with. How many people here have had to do the office coffee run? Anyone had to do that before? Who's a doctor? I can see Caleb putting his hand up. As a junior doctor, did you actually do any doctoring, or did you have to get coffees all the time? Okay, and paperwork. That's right. But the reason you had to get coffees and fill out paperwork is because you had to prove that you were able to do open heart surgery. And if you didn't do that kind of stuff, that's right, isn't it? You got to do the little things first. You work your way up. You start in the filing room and you end up in the head office. Might take 20 years to get there, 30 years. You start off with a small responsibility and you get given a greater responsibility. You're faithful with little and you prove that you are faithful with much. And I think that's hard to know what that looks like in the kingdom of heaven. What does it actually look like to be given more responsibility? I think, I think what this is trying to say is this. The privilege of having greater responsibility is that you are closer to the master. I'll say that again because I think that's the most important thing we can take here. The privilege of having greater responsibility is to be close to the master. When you start in the filing room and you end up in the head office, the privilege that comes with that is that you're closer to the top, where things kind of get decided, where how things work is decided. You're in the engine room. You're in the brains trust. That's the kind of privilege of being a part of it. And when you're given more responsibility, you come closer to the master. You get to know the master's thoughts, to be in his inner circle. I think that's what Jesus is saying when he's talking about giving more responsibility. Which is why he can say, verses 21 and 23, he can say, come and share your master's happiness. Come and be a part of this with me. Come and be in my inner circle. Great joy, great happiness. So that making the most of what we're given is not just a matter of duty or obligation, which is what I think so many Christians believe. I must do my duty as a steward. I must do what I have to do. Which, on one hand, is important. We are called to obedience. I don't want to downplay that. We are called to obey the master. This servant with the one talent didn't obey the master. We must obey. But we steward well when we steward well what we've been given when we love the master. And we want to be close to him. We want to understand what it's like to be in his presence and to be a part of his joy and have the responsibility in his kingdom. We want to share with the master in his work. That's a great reward, a great joy, to be given responsibility in his kingdom. I could ask the question, what further motivation do you need to serve the master? Because it's one of the mysteries of the Christian faith, that God chooses to use you and I to achieve his purposes. Because he could do what he wants to do on his own. He doesn't need anyone to achieve his purposes. But somehow he wants to use us. He wants his servants to be a part of what he's doing. So that when I'm standing here preaching, I hope that God is allowing me to be a part of his work. Or when you or I use our money to serve someone, God is using you as a channel to bless somebody. When you pray for someone, God is allowing you to share in the work he is doing. When we faithfully share in the master's, steward the master's assets, we're sharing in his work, participating in it. And we'll enjoy the fruit of that one day. You might share the gospel with someone here, or you might pray for someone. You might never see the fruit come from the work that you do. But you'll see it in the kingdom of heaven. Come and share in the master's happiness. So there's three things, three reasons why we should be faithful stewards. And to finish with, I wanted to ask this question then. In practical terms, how can I be a faithful steward? And I want to suggest three little categories, or big categories really. They cover a lot of our life. Treasure, time, and talents. Three things we've been given by God. And we spoke last week about treasure, so I just want to say a few things about that. Firstly, with your treasure, we can wisely use the master's treasure. Like I said, we spoke about it last week, and I just wanted to remind you again, this is a wealthy country we live in. I know not everyone here is wealthy, and comparatively speaking, it's also an expensive country to live in. But with our wealth, do you wisely use it? It's his money. He gives it to us. He entrusts it to us. How do we use it? That's treasure. I wanted to focus on time and talents. With our time, faithful stewards manage well the master's time. Again, it's his time. Have you ever thought about that? When you wake up in the morning, that 17 hours or whatever you're going to be awake for, in that day, every second of that day belongs to the master. He creates it. It's his. It's his time. One way we can manage well the master's time is to work for the glory of God. Colossians 3 tells us, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So if you're a laborer or an accountant or a doctor, that time that you spend doing those activities, working, is working for the master. It's the master's time. And in every area of life, whatever you do, whether it's work or something else, that time's not to be wasted on silly things, things that don't have any significance. We need to be careful how much time we kind of waste. We waste a lot of time because it's valuable, it belongs to him. You know, time is money, they say. Time's not money. Time is God's. Time is God's. It belongs to him. So we work for the glory of God. And we don't just work for the glory of God. We rest for the glory of God. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. That when you're resting, you can do it for the glory of God. God rested when he made the earth. The Sabbath is a principle of rest. Mark chapter 2 verse 27, the Sabbath is made for man, it's a gift. The biblical pattern is work hard and then rest well and do it regularly. Don't do what people are calling binge rest. Bet you didn't think you could binge rest. You know, the Sabbath happened every week. And we get 48 weeks a year of work and 4 weeks a year of holidays, and we binge rest. We go to Hawaii and we have a binge rest, and then we come back and work for another 48 weeks and then have another binge rest. The Sabbath happens every week. We might not observe the Sabbath like the Old Testament practice, but the principle is there. So use the Sabbath principle. Have a nap on a Saturday afternoon and do it for the glory of God. Play soccer for the glory of God. You know, only a couple of hundred years ago, holidays were unheard of. In 1936 in England, it was the first time they'd introduced 1 week of annual leave. That's only like 80 years ago. So don't just binge rest, but take the chance each week to rest for the glory of God. This is the place where that starts. Being here amongst God's people, spiritual rest, spiritual refreshment for the glory of God. That's what this place is for. That's what these people are for, more importantly. Rest among God's people. That'll bring him glory. We were talking recently as the pastors about people coming to church and why people struggle to come to church. I understand that it's hard sometimes, life is busy, but I would urge you, put aside this time to come here and rest with the people of God. Rest in God's goodness. Rest in the fellowship that you have with one another. Manage that time that he gives you well. We could say more about time. We could talk about priorities. We could talk about all kinds of other things. We don't have time to talk about more than that. Don't have time. How funny is that, eh? But manage it well. It belongs to him. That's time. Lastly, I want to talk about talents. And this is the parable of the talents, but the way we use that word is different. But faithful stewards make much of the master. Faithful stewards make much of the master. The problem with this world is, if you have a talent or an ability or a special gift of something, the world says it's your gifts for your glory. You use them and you can be glorified. And that's the problem in our hearts. The fact is, they're his. They belong to him. He's given them to you for your 60, 70, 80, 100 years on this earth to use them. But they're not yours once you die. They're his, and they're for his glory. And faithful stewards make much of the master. I'm always challenged by John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and had a ministry preceding Jesus. John chapter 3, it talks about John the Baptist and what he's doing. And people come to John eventually and say, ask him some questions. They want to know who he is. You know, are you the guy that's going to come? What's going on? There's someone else doing something out there. This Jesus guy. And John says this about himself and about Jesus. He says about Jesus, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. I wonder if that's you in the abilities and talents you've been given. He must become greater, I must become less. Or the example of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul says, it's not about me. I'm not trying to preach about me or anything to do with myself. I'm preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm just a servant for his sake. Do you make much of the master? In your ministry? A lot of you are involved in ministry, whether it's up here, up the front, or in some kind of behind-the-scenes ministry. Doesn't really matter. In your Christian ministry, it's all about the master. As soon as it's not about the master, you should stop doing it. It's about him. Or your work. If you've got an incredible maths brain, or you're able to write, you know, really clearly, or you're able to kind of understand the tax system, anything. You're a doctor. Those gifts, those abilities, they're all about the master. Well, they should be. Your sport, your music. People get their knickers in a knot about someone saying that they thank God when they've had a sporting triumph. Who cares? It's about the master. I'm glad they do that. We should be glad they do that. Because it shows that it's not about me. It's about him, for his glory. Let me ask you, would you rather receive a well done from me or from the Master, Jesus? If you were playing in the band up here tonight, would you rather I come up to you afterwards tonight and say, well done? Or would you rather wait for the Master to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when you see him face to face? Friends, we need to be faithful stewards. Not because we have to, but because God has given us so much graciously, and he has saved us, and he's given us the opportunity to serve him. We need to make the most of him, make the most of what he's given us for his sake. I know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we've got to persevere in this, in stewarding what he has given us. I used to love it when my dad would ask me to do a job, and he'd say to me afterwards, well done. I'm sure that you know something of that experience with a parent or a school teacher. That well done is good. But wouldn't it be better if one day we saw the master face to face and he says to us, I love you. And I've given you so much. And I've seen what you've done with what I've given you. And I just want to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in my happiness. Is that what you want? Father God, thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for the Savior Jesus. Thank you that you've saved us. We couldn't ask for anything more. It's already more than enough. And yet we acknowledge, we recognize your goodness to us in so many other ways. We thank you for the time that you give us each day, each week, that every second belongs to you, but you give it to us. We thank you for the talents thank you for the gifts and abilities that you've given to us. We thank you for the treasure, for the money, for the possessions that you've given to us, that we might enjoy this life. But Lord, we ask that in all these things we would use them to honor you, to serve you, to make much of you, that you would be glorified, that we would be made less and that you'd be made more. We pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us, that you'd remind us that your grace is sufficient, that even when we're not perfect in this area, that you have forgiven our sins. But Lord, we do ask that we would be a people who would use well what you have given to us, that we'd be faithful stewards, Lord. We pray this for Jesus' sake.